We thank you for even now the seasons of change where we experience the fall leaves and the colors. And Lord, we recognize this bringing in of the harvest. Lord, and we think of that in terms of what Jesus has done. We think that sometimes he is distant and we're waiting for him to come again. But Lord, in this time of bringing or gathering, in gathering, God, that we would be mindful. Sometimes it feels like winter's right on a doorstep, and it means it's dingy, cold, and dark. And Lord, it doesn't seem to have a lot of light. And it seems we're buffeted by the winds and all the work that seems to be waiting for us to get done. God, in coming here today, we do want to just leave that worry behind and come and gather around this table of information, this opportunity to worship, this opportunity to glean from the Word of God, and knowing that you're finishing a good work, that what you accomplish is beautiful and good. Lord, we would thank you, and in our gathering that we would worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. And let's continue in that vein of thanksgiving.
The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies behind, let me be singing on. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship your holy name.
Anthony to come, and he'll read our scripture for today from Matthew chapter 7.
So in Matthew chapter 7, this is Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, and it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name?' Then I will announce to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house, yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. It collapsed with a great crash.
Thank you, Landon, for opening the service. Thank you, Anthony, for reading some scriptures for us. Got one more song. This is a fun one, a light one. It gives us assurance and hope. It's I'll Fly Away, right? Let's sing it together.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. Shadows of this life have gone, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars has flown, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away.
I know that the Matthew 7 passage is familiar to you. We sing it as children in Sunday school, but heard it a few different ways put into song. But, you know, don't build your house on the sandy land. Build your house above the ocean. Build your house on higher ground. Build above the world's commotion and its mesmerizing sound. You're taking your life into your hands by building your castles in the sand. So build it high up to the sky. Build on higher ground. Our hymnal has on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And of course, what's the one where the wise men build his house upon the rock? Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. We are going to move through the scriptures a bit today. And I just want to reflect on a few verses of scripture just at the outset that takes a different look at this idea of building and a builder. I know some of you, you know, if your mind is like mine, you've got Bob the Builder kind of going right through your mind, or you're seeing big yellow equipment that moves earth or lifts heavy things. That's not my intent. My intent is to get us to think about the builder. Abraham looked for a city, and by faith he looked for this city whose builder and maker is God. And when he left Ur of the Chaldees and came to this place that was prepared, a place that was promised to him, when he got there, and this is true archaeologically, it was already inhabited by people that were bigger and stronger than him. It took generations. He was already gone from the earth before anything possible could occur. Canaanite Age was Bronze Age, and then you have the Late Bronze Age, where everything seems to have kind of dwindled. And then the Iron Age, you have indication of a new group or new groups of people in that land. And that's just archaeology. That's not even necessarily going to the history of the Scripture. Then you have building that not necessarily better than what was there before, but certainly specific and kind of be able to isolate and say, oh, this dates to this period, and this is Solomon's work. It's kind of obvious. In all the building, you recognize that the builder is better. And it was it's a simple point, but you finish a project and you look at it, and you're like, you know, that is a manifestation or an exhibition of what hands have made, what can be accomplished, what got done. But in every instance where that there was a builder, well, not every instance, but you can make something that blows up or falls over, that's true. But in every instance where somebody's really trying to put something up and they succeed, you recognize behind that structure is a mind, a person that found a way to get all the details coordinated, the blueprints, the electric, the gas, all the different details of all the things that go into a building. You find a person who's quite a bit more involved. That's kind of the thought that goes before reading this text. Join with me in Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Wait a minute. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus, counted worthy of more glory, we'd say honor, than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house has more honor than the house, we would say the house itself. So you may be wowed by the structure, and I would try to simplify it that way. We need to be in awe of the structure that goes with conviction, that goes with belief, that goes with the reality of faith, but we also need to be in awe of the Savior. So you start with the structure, and you move towards the Savior. At least in the Hebrews, that's the indication. And recognize that the Savior Christ is worthy of more glory than Moses. Verse 4, for every house is builded by some man. That's how the King's English is. Someone made it. But he that built all things is God. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? I found an interesting paragraph from Steve Herzig. Now, Steve Herzig is the director of North American Ministries and a Bible teacher with the Friends of Israel. His heritage is he's a Jewish man, Jewish from childhood, where he went to yeshiva, he went to Hebrew school. He talks about being a child with his sister. So his sister, Michelle, remembers going to see the Hollywood film The Ten Commandments. And of course, the burning bush scene in The Ten Commandments really gripped Michelle. She changed her whole outlook and had a dream at one time. It just scared her to death that God was a raging fire. Michelle and Steve had these conversations back and forth about, well, what could that dream have meant? And later in high school, they discussed what he learned in Hebrew school. And of course, in Hebrew school, you learned that the law, which came through Moses or from Moses, is to explain that every Jewish person in the whole world had to keep all those laws. And if they were able to do that, and when they did, then all of the departed Jewish people would then arise. There'd be a final resurrection. I don't know if this is true at every yeshiva school, but this is what he learned. This would bring in an age that the Messiah would come. And I don't know if he called him the Messiah, but Michelle talked back to him and it says, no, it's impossible for every single Jewish person to keep every law. It's impossible. This kind of back and forth went on between the two of them and started working at a child care. Transition job from college. He's still Jewish by identity and not really interested in Christian faith, but he started it at a Christian preschool. And of course, Steve at that point promised the director that he'd teach the lessons in this Christian day school as just like they were written. He began to teach lessons like Jesus is in transfigured before everyone with, how is it, Moses and Elijah. And he's still being Jewish in his upbringing. He's like, well, I get the idea from the New Testament what that means, is that Jesus is actually superior to Moses and Elijah. And I'm teaching this lesson, and that is confusing to me. Just reading the story to the children removed the blinders from his eyes, because he realized at that moment that Jesus was greater than Moses. That's when the Spirit of God took that, not just that image, not just the picture in the book, but the Word of God opened both he and his sister's eyes about the reality of there's Moses and the law that was built. There's the Torah, that means the teaching, that gives you the track to run on, the Ten Commandments. This is the pathway. Then there's the Testament, the Sinai Covenant. But then that also gives you the template, that Moses is a forerunner to give you a picture of who the Messiah would ultimately be. The question came in Steve's mind is, who in fact can I trust to really build my life on? And that's where we recognize that Christ is the better builder. The builder is better. The builder is better than the building that was built. Let us consider Christ the builder. Matthew 16. Could you turn there? I'm going to give you four bullet points that is the real dead center of the sermon. Matthew 16 is that famous passage where it's that keys of the kingdom passage. But we find that Jesus is interested in building something eternal. We'll start at verse 13. Matthew 16 says, when Jesus came to Caesarea, coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, of course, confusingly among themselves, some say that you are John the Baptist, others Elias, Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but, well, I get that that's what other people are saying about me, but then he points at them and he says, you know, get that idea that he's trying to be as direct as possible. But who do you say that I am? And I think many of us, you know, have this picture of a very blustery fisherman. Simon Peter answered and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered him, said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Protestants and Baptists tend to see this very clearly contradistinction, where Peter is a little rock and the rock is the statement upon which the church is built. So let's be very clear. Verse 18. Upon this rock, the truth of the statement that you just made, Peter, I will build my church. And look at the nature of this building. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. There's a great amount of hope attached to that. No matter how bad things get, no matter how bad you feel they are, that Jesus' statement here, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Jesus Christ, whatever he builds, it wins. It lasts. We would say it's eternal. And that gives us great hope. Yes, we understand the disappointment of the cross. We understand the carrying of the cross. We understand the suffering. We understand the struggle. We endure and we are encouraged through it because of the hope that is found in this promise. John 14, 1-3. Turn over there. So we start with this promise of hope. I will build my church. Jesus as the builder, the better builder. And we're just connecting some dots, and I know it has all to do with making, building, constructing. John 14, let not your heart be troubled, verse 1. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go. Here's that phrase, I go to prepare a place for you. I know we use this in the time of a funeral, but in this occasion, it is a comfort to know that there is assurance in knowing that the resurrected Christ who is coming again is the one who has gone before to prepare a place. That should offer comfort and assurance for those who've trusted and believed, who have that level of intimacy with the Savior Christ, who understand that connection, that promise, that Last Supper kind of communion. I mean, if you're close to Christ, this is a wonderful assurance. I go to prepare a place for you. My wife is notorious for cracking the whip when company's coming. I mean, the place got to be ready. All the closet might be a little messy. There might be a room or two that has the door closed where nobody's allowed to enter there. But the place is ready. And it's pleasant. That I'm carrying forth a memory from a few weeks ago when we were making applesauce and the wafting of apples, cooked apples and cinnamons in the air. And the place is red up. And the table's set, and a mealtime's occurring. That's the mindset that I have going into this passage. It's a place prepared. If we know God and who He is, we recognize the things that He prepares are beautiful and good. When God puts something together, it's beautiful and good. It was true in Eden. Who messed that up? It's true in eternity. We'll get to that in Revelation. It's true always in Jesus Christ. He's going to build His church. It gives us a reason to understand why Jesus would have been so bothered clearing out the temple. The people selling, and He goes in and says, this is sacrilege. Get out of here. Flips the tables, whips the money changers right out the building. This is found in, the clearing of the temple is found in Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13. It also gives us an understanding of why it wasn't such a comfort. I know that Jesus' response to His disciples, the disciples during that last week, Jesus, before the cross, the disciples were like, man, he's telling us about all these dark things, and we're in the temple, and for us it looks wonderful. Let's bring up how beautiful the buildings are. Maybe that'll cheer him up. I know I'm painting a picture about the disciples, But in Luke chapter 21, verses 5 and 6, you kind of get that indication. And Jesus' reply to them is, not one stone in this temple is going to be left upon another. It's all going to come because it's a man-made creation. It's not the kind of thing that man touches. We're just so full of ourselves. It's Babel. And Babel isn't the only and first time that somebody built something. I was thinking about, you know, what was it? The day after they were kicked out of Eden, Cain and Abel come about, and they come to God, and they bring the work of their hands, and God accepts Abel's offering and not Cain's. And why? Cain offered the fruit of the ground, matters of his own building. Well, to God, the ground is, I cursed that. So you just brought to me. It's like your little child bringing you a mud pie. Well, that's cute, but it's not exactly food. So we have Cain, we have Babel, and that's why in every specific of worship in Old Testament, we have the building of the tabernacle. You know, just after the Ten Commandments, there's this picturesque and long production of what goes into this worship center called the tabernacle. The truth is, it lasts from Exodus 25 to the end of the entire book. And then how things are to be done in the tabernacle is all of Leviticus. And then part of Numbers is how the procession of the people travel from one place to another with the tabernacle. It's not only how it's constructed, it's what it's built from or what goes into it, then how it operates, who's allowed to operate it, and then how it's from able to move from place to place. God very concerned about his building. This plays out in every picture of every worship location that God is interested in, boiling down to the temple. I mean, Solomon's temple, 2 Chronicles 3. The instructions for that are from chapter 3 all the way to the end of, I'm going to say the midpoint of chapter 7. It's like five chapters devoted just to Solomon's temple. So you have the tabernacle, then you have Solomon's temple, and you have David acquiring the resources, the materials to go into it. And that took chapters. Then we have the end of Ezekiel. And I know I'm belaboring it, but what God is interested in building here, he's very clear about. Why? Because what God builds is beautiful and good. Why is it? Why is it like we mess it up every time? What God wants to build is beautiful and good. Jesus says that I will build my church. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. If you recall, Hebrews talks about which temple ye are. It really goes on to say, you know, how Christ makes us his dwelling place. Well, it's a very interesting transition in the New Testament where Jesus says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And then he patterns on how that takes place. He has to leave, and he has to send his Holy Spirit for that to occur. And the Holy Spirit then, according to Paul, comes and indwells us. And we are called the dwelling place. The believer in Jesus Christ is baptized and indwelt by the Spirit of God. And so 1 Corinthians 3 actually plays on some of this. This is Paul writing. The particulars in the text are fundamentally practical, but the theology in it is revolutionary in a couple different directions. So I'm starting at verse 9, and it talks about Christian service. So let's look at verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. We would say kind of more or less gardener, husbandry. Somebody who takes care of his vineyard or orchard or farm. Ye are God's building. And that's the phrase that Paul uses. We are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than what is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. What does that mean? It'll become obvious whose name's on the building. Yeah, your efforts at building will show up. Have you ever been the low man on the totem pole trying to put something together as good as anybody else? Years later, you wonder, what did that look like compared to what the other guys did? I have. And it's a siding job where you were given information on how to do it, and that's what you did. But then later, the director of the project came in and showed you, well, actually wasn't correcting you, but actually you should have done it this way. Well, after we were all done, it all looked the same, but who knows? 5 years, sun, wind, freeze, thaw. Who knows what it looks like, whether you did a good job or not. That's what this scripture is talking about. As if you build it with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work will become manifest. It'll become very apparent what you built this from, what you built it on. And here's how Paul says it, for the day shall declare it. It'll come out in the light of day. It's all coming out. Now, a believer takes that as great hope and assurance. Look, I've trusted Jesus Christ. I've lived and served for Him. It's coming out. It may not look like much. It may not look like anything's getting done. But that promise in that scripture is emboldening. It'll be revealed by the daylight. Now, it goes on to say, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. I happen to have had foundry experience. I was the cleanup guy at the foundry back in Slate Lick, PA. Well, there was a couple of cleanup guys, but not only did I sweep the floor, the sand went back into the system so that we could create the molds that the aluminum was poured into, but I also filled the furnace. And my job was to take these ingots, these 35, 40-pound ingots, and just kind of, not the front of the furnace where the guy was pulling up the metal to pour it, but I was at the back of the furnace where everything was getting heated up. And that ingot would go in, and things would melt, and the temperature would get up to 1440, something over 1400, so that not only would the thing melt, but it would kind of be purified. And my job was to make sure that I skimmed off the crud, the dross, whether there were sand particles, ash, bad metal, it got, pick that up, 55-gallon drum. It was hot work, it was hard work, it was heavy work, but it was work that I can come here and tell you what the fire reveals. And all that mess that comes off the top into the 55-gallon drum goes out to the... Actually, it went to a truck that took it to a place where they could deal with it. But the metal, that beautiful, smooth flowing red hot metal, that's the stuff that was scooped in, used to make the beautiful the artwork that was that what that foundry produced. Here it is. It will be tried by fire, every man's work of what sort it is. Verse 14, 1 Corinthians 3:14. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. The reason I selected this passage for this sermon relates to, we've got the hope of Matthew 16, I will build my church. We've got the comfort and assurance that I go to prepare a place for you. There's going to be a beautiful place that I have taken care to prepare for you. But here's more. There's incentive. There's reward. There's the wonderful promise that those who build their life on the Lord, who invest, and we'd say invest, but we build with the gold, silver, precious stones, the good stuff. This is really rubber meets the road kind of thing. We often, as believers, churchgoers, worshipers, we save all the good stuff for the world. All our energy, all our investment, all our time, our money. It goes somewhere else. It's like, I got better things to do. Do you? Not according to this scripture, that Paul's trying to give us a perspective of, wait a minute, you're building your life. The builder is better. Now, I get it. I'm transitioning from Jesus, the builder, to us kind of mimicking what he's taught us. But we're building. We're building with our own lives. What we're constructing will be made manifest by the light of day, by the heat of the fire. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That image from the Lord of the Rings with Frodo hanging on for dear life with one hand and his bloodied hand with the finger missing on the other, you know, and just, that's the image that I have in my mind about, you're saved, yet so as by fire. You just made it by the skin of your teeth. Now, verse 16 and on further, it talks about this expression that we mentioned. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. There's hope, there's assurance, there's incentive or reward, and there's also that warning. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. This will bring us back to the person of Christ. Ephesians 2, this is Paul's way of expressing the reality of Psalm 118, where it says, the stone that the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. You know that Jewish people to this day sing that psalm? I know, I sang it in an Israeli choir. It's called the Zamir Singers. And we sang this Psalm 118 passage, and they look forward to the day where they have this fulfilled in the one that they are waiting for. And the New Testament makes it clear that, well, if you believe in Jesus Christ, he's already come, the rock. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. But Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now that, you catch that word, household of God. We understand he's kind of referencing a structure, a building, as if it were brick upon brick. And verse 20 says it that way. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We've already been at Matthew chapter 7 and simply said this, that you've been given the clarity of, are you building your house in sinking sand, or you're building it on the rock? Pretty simple. We've already established God, what he builds is beautiful and good. So turn to Revelation 21. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this isn't to scare you. This is actually a kind of a vote of assurance. God made paradise, Eden. Yes, we were in typical fashion messed it up, and that therefore we're banned from that beautiful place. But everything that we know about eternity is the template is there, the pattern is there from paradise or Eden. And so when there's this renewal, God brings this dwelling of his own to us, those who've persevered in the faith. And this may sound a little symbolic, but it really isn't. Just read it. It speaks of what's coming. Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, verse 1 of 21. The first earth was passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I'm assuming that imagery there is simply mean it's beautiful. Look at verse 3. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men dwelling. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And here it is, God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. For the former things are passed away. So there's great hope, great consolation, comfort, and certainly incentive to understand that God is the better builder, and what he builds is better. And there's a group of people that aren't there. that's part of the preparation. It's a place prepared. Revelation 20 talks about the place that's prepared for those who don't belong in the place that's prepared for those who believe. I didn't want to get into that this morning so deeply, but I do think that we ought to read it. Revelation 21, look a little further into the text. Chapter 21, verses 5 through 8, please. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are faithful and true. He said unto me, It's done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him who is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Verse 8 makes it clear, for those who trust the Lord see all the promises as if through a veil. Face your own frustrations, difficulties, and failures in life, but know that you're steadfast in the faith. And you may look around you and say, how long, Lord? When's your building coming? This is what you need to see. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in that lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Paul put it in terms of the believer escaping yet so as by fire. John puts it on unbelievers who are guilty of these really destructive sins. And it's a double comfort. It's an incentive and reward for the believer who's trying. It's also a consolation to know, oh, sin will be ended. And those that are guilty of it, God doesn't allow. And it's been true from the beginning. Eden, paradise, Adam and Eve, out. Tabernacle, treated incorrectly. Strange fire, out. The new heaven and a new earth, a beautiful thing. A place prepared. God insisting on beauty and goodness. No, nothing ugly and unrighteous enters. For that, there's another place prepared, which also reveals his holiness, as it were, by fire. Shall we pray? God, it's clear what will not be in heaven from the Scriptures. This is based upon your character, not our wishes. I challenge anyone in this room that would continue to embrace their sins with the seriousness of this. And Lord, there are some things that are prepared for those who love you, who embrace you, who are convinced of the hope, the comfort, and the reward. And that we would embrace Christ the builder, recognize the priority, the gold, precious stones, the silver, those things that we ought to be investing in eternity. That we wouldn't be laying up for ourselves treasures on this earth where moth and rust corrupts, where thieves break in and steal. Indeed, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There is a promise of your provisions even for this life in that, God, that we would be convinced of it every moment. Lord, that you would give us the courage to share these very distinct ends with the watching world. That they would have a reason for the hope that lies within us, even while destruction may be around us. Lord, and I know that that may sound like hyperbole to this audience. But Lord, there are many lives struggling to see reason, struggling to see hope, whether it's because of politics, whether it's because of pandemic, whether it's because of the position that they hold in this world. God, that we could be a light and reveal to them who the better builder is. And that we'd ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For our benediction, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, and all God's people said, Amen.